The concept is Colossians, and the people are in Colossae. And Paul is writing to them in Colossians, so we entitled it In Houston. Colossae doesn't exist anymore. It was a local church. They had some problems. The pastor there, Epaphras, went to Rome to ask help from the Apostle Paul. And as a result, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the people in Colossae, and it's entitled In Colossae. But since Colossae doesn't exist anymore, and since it was a local church, we're a local church, we're entitling our study in the book of Colossians In Houston. And so far we've studied in Colossians what it means God has you here in Houston, what it means to have Thanksgiving in Houston, prayer life in Houston, and so on. But tonight we find ourselves in a tremendous passage, and I won't keep you any longer than usual. It's 8, we'll stop at 8:30. I'll talk twice as fast. Now the passage we're going to cover is Colossians 2, verses 4 through 10. This answers the question why psychology will not work in Houston. Why it's a total failure. We'll find out in this passage how that we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ right here in Houston. We'll find out from this passage that if you ever wanted to know what your roots were, our roots are right here in Houston. You'll see that in this passage. We'll also find out how not to be a prisoner of war in Houston. So we're going to study briefly. Actually, I won't be able to cover all these verses, but I think I'll hit the point for you to maybe encourage you to come back next time. Now remember this, as far as this life is concerned, there is no real happiness, and there's no real peace, and there's no real satisfaction of any kind until one is in union with the person of Jesus Christ. There is a sense in Houston in which every member of the human race is incomplete, and they are frustrated, always seeking, never satisfied, never at peace with himself, and consequently never at peace with anyone else. Until that person fulfills the purpose for which he was originally designed. And that purpose was fellowship with God. That's why you were designed. That's the original purpose. And it's based upon a relationship with God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really what's wrong with the whole human race. Now, there are many ways to describe it. But the scripture says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's exactly the problem. All right, because sin means death. And that means spiritual death. And spiritual death means no fellowship with God in time. So we are facing now what I consider to be one of the greatest passages in the New Testament. In the center of this passage, I just want you to skip down to the last verse in our study, verse 4 through 10. Just skip down to verse 10 and we'll go back to verse 4, but I want you to get this verse because I don't think we'll reach it in a half hour. And I just want you to underline five words. Ye, that's King James English for you all, y'all, all of you. Ye are complete in him. That's your verse. You don't need anything else. Period. You're complete in him. Now, you're either going to believe the word of God or you're not. The subject we face before us now is completeness. And really, this is an understanding of what life is really all about. This is really orientation to life. And this is everything that's really important. Now, you perhaps have observed, as far as human life is concerned, and I have observed it with you, the frustration of the human race. And there's a tremendous subject that has been developed only since the turn of this century, or a little before the turn of this century, tremendous subject which we call psychology. And what psychology tries to do is explain man's behavior, man's motivation, his inner thoughts and his activity. And psychology and psychiatrists are simply trying to explain man's frustration. And in itself, it's a rather interesting and fascinating subject. But you never come to the end of it. The reason is psychology has no answer. They have absolutely no answer. Psychology can explain man's answers, and one which we'll mention quite often, which is sublimation. Sublimation is simply a psychological term which simply means if you're unhappy about one thing or in one area, find a substitute. And that's exactly what the human race is doing all the time, trying to find a substitute for things that make them unhappy. And then the substitute makes them unhappy. Have you ever sat in a classroom? You have a teacher that you can't stand. And then you say, she's going to be out, you have a substitute, and the substitute is worse. Now where do you go? Hey, that's life. That's what psychologists do. What is your problem? Here's something to do. And so the substitute is usually worse. And so they go to another type of escapism. And then that escapism makes them unhappy. And they keep moving around. And so man is basically never happy and never at peace with himself or anyone else until he knows Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And then the moment we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, something that happens that becomes the basis for really finding the meaning of life. Life has a believer for that person who has accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And life has definition and purpose and meaning. And of course, there are many believers who are just like all of us when we drive downtown in the morning in a fog. And a lot of believers in Houston are unhappy and miserable because they're actually in a spiritual fog. They can't even see as far as you could if you drove down the Southwest Freeway in Houston in an early morning fog. They're in a complete spiritual fog and don't even realize this. So I consider the second chapter of Colossians, along with the third chapter, one of the most important passages as far as the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. Verse 10 again, ye, all of you, are complete in him. And there's no other way to be complete. Now, there's a perfect illustration of this, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 5. And the illustration is the woman. And the woman recognizes sometime in her life, sooner or later, that she is incomplete. And therefore, God, understanding that, has so constructed her so that she becomes complete when she recognizes the man that God has for her. And sooner or later, every woman wants her man, usually sooner. And she always feels that this is the solution to everything. And this will be her completion. Well, if she gets her right man, that's true, but from the divine standpoint, we are all incomplete, and our only source of completion is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, period and out. That's it. Dogmatic. Ye are complete in him. Now, I didn't say that. It isn't my viewpoint. It's God the Holy Spirit's viewpoint. And that's it. When you realize that you're only going to be complete in Christ, then the rest falls into place. And this is the completion that solves all the problems of life. And without it, we are absolutely nothing. And with this, we become something, and then our life has true meaning and purpose. And so this chapter 2, the whole subject, at least the first 14 verses, is our completion in Christ. So our subject is completion. Now, first of all, in verse 4, we're introduced to the fact that the devil would do everything in the world to keep us from discovering that there is only one secret to happiness in life. Not two, just one. And that there's only one secret to blessing in life. Not two, just one. And it isn't what we have materialistically. And it isn't our social relationships with anyone. It isn't having, as it were, a person. It isn't having a materialistic thing. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as the scriptures are concerned, didn't own anything. And as far as we know, the Lord Jesus Christ only had the clothes on his back. And yet I want to tell you something. As a man, he was complete. And we are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, the complete man, at the moment we accept Christ as our Savior. And that's the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the devil would like to obscure that fact from your mind. So we read in verse 4. Now, this I say, Paul is saying, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. The Greek word here for beguile is deceive you. Lest any man deceive you with enticing words. Now, the devil is the author of deceit. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us this, quote, the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of God in Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the devil is definitely in the business of deceiving, and you will notice that he deceives through what verse 4 says, enticing words. And I want to tell you something. There are literally hundreds of thousands of volumes of books that include enticing words more than anything that has been written. And man grabs these things and says, this is the answer. How to win friends and influence the friends that you want. How to think positively. How to get the most out of life. All of these books are words of enticing words. They all sound good. And man thinks that this is going to make everything fine for him. None of them are any good. The secret to life is not in all of those books. How to live the best kind of life. How to get the most out of life. The secret to life and completeness is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, some of you I know have accepted Christ as your Savior. But maybe you didn't know at that point that you were complete in Christ and you don't need anything else. Then once you accept Christ as your Savior, then you begin to have the knowledge of your position in Christ, which teaches us our completeness in Him. How do you know that you're complete in Christ when you accept Christ as your Savior? You don't know anything. But as you study the Word, you come across Colossians 2:10 and says you're complete in Him. That's how you learn it. And then what happens? You apply it to your experience. You say, well, I need this. Well, I need that. I need her. I need him. And he says, no, you don't. You're complete in me. See, that's how you make the application. The moment you believed in Jesus Christ, the moment you trusted in him as your personal Savior, you entered into union with Christ. The Holy Spirit placed you into Christ. And we'll see a little later on when we get down to verse 12 where it says, buried with him in baptism.
And that's spirit baptism. We're in union with Him. We are joined to Him. And that's the secret of our completeness. We are not complete in ourselves because we have materialistic things, or even if we have some person, that doesn't make us complete. The thing that makes us complete is Christ. We are in union with Him. And the whole point of this passage is our completeness through the person of Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, it'll come up again in chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? Well, verse 3, chapter 3, you're dead. Why? Because we're identified with Christ in His death, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, that's another way of simply stating our completeness. You're in union with the person of Christ the moment you accept Him as Savior. Every person in Houston who has trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior is complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go back and review this week in Houston, because we're starting another one. Have you been upset any time this week? Were you discouraged? Did you have any difficulties or problems? Were you disturbed this week by things that happened to you? Did you feel frustrated any time this week in Houston? Were you upset at any time? Were you unhappy? Well, you see, if you apply Colossians 2:10, there is no excuse for that. Because you see, you're complete in Him. In other words, Jesus Christ is our stabilizer. And it doesn't make any difference how tough things get. Or as a matter of fact, how wonderful things get. You know, when wonderful things happen, you seem to forget that you're still complete in Him also. And He is our completeness, and not the wonderful things that happen. We're complete in Christ. And you will notice that this statement is unique, because we're not complete in anyone else. Oh, if I would just find that right woman, that would be it. If you don't realize you're complete in Christ, why, that won't be too much either. Oh, if I could just find that right man. Well, if you don't realize you're complete in Christ, then it'll be lopsided, because you'll be trusting her and Him more than you are the Lord. So it doesn't make any difference what the circumstances of life are, you're complete in Him. Everyone in Houston is either single, and they have happy hour. And they're looking to be married, or else they're trying to get out of marriage and that happy hour. You know, they're both groups there. Now, this is the height of instability. Think of it. People who are single want to be married. People who are married want to be single. What does that tell you? Instability reigns. Because everyone thinks that if I just had the right person, I would have it. But that's not exactly true, unless you happen to know that the person is Jesus Christ. It isn't what we have in life. It isn't our position in life. It isn't what people think of us in life. It's a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ that counts. We're here in this church. And our whole function is for you to understand your position in Christ and realize and experience His completeness. That's why we're here. Then everything else will fall into its proper place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these other things will be added. Then whether we have something or we have not, whether we're the haves or the have-not, makes absolutely no difference. You're complete in Christ. Now, you may have an occasion someday to remember this. It may be that the Lord will have to put us all in some kind of a Siberia. Then maybe we'll realize this. You know what? On the basis of Colossians 2:10, Siberia could be a wonderful place if you have the Lord. And that's beyond our experiential plan at this time, but just remember this passage. Remember the time that you drove downtown in the morning through the fog, whatever the fog was, your fog, and you came through it. This is one of the most important subjects in the Word of God, completeness. Because completeness means you're happy. Completeness means peace. Completeness means strength. Completeness means impact. Completeness means stability. And completeness is simply the realization of our position in Christ at the moment we accepted Him as Savior. Or just knowing what you have. You know, you check into a nice hotel on Miami Beach. You know, you got a nice room. They always have nice fruit there with a newspaper on the bureau all the time. And you go out on the beach and you get the nice sun and the salt water. It's almost like therapy, second blessing. You get nice and brown, you know, and go back up to New York and all that stuff. You come down and you check out. And the guy says, "Mr. Smith, that's $1,000. I say, $1,000? I'm only here for a night. You know? I said, "Yeah, but he said, "We have this nice sauna." He said, I never used a sauna. It was there for you. It was there for you. He said, "Well, you know, so much for the tennis. I never played." It was there for you. What I'm saying is, completeness here is simply the realization of what we have. It's there for you. That's the whole point. You didn't know. When you made that weak moment in your life, you say, "Oh, yeah, okay. I'm accepting you, Lord, as my Savior," after you've tried everything else. You gave him a break. "Yeah, I'm trusting you now, Lord. Yeah, sure." But you didn't know in that feeble moment of faith that you were complete in Christ in that deprived situation, but you were. Grace did that. You didn't do that. Grace did that. Grace always does that. So completeness means strength, impact, stability, just the realization of our position or knowing what we have. And of course, you realize most Christians do not know what they have in Christ. You just ask any Christian. And this is most unfortunate. Part of the reason is because they've gotten into verse 4 enticing words. And it's so easy these days to be enticed by words. Therefore, the devil has used as one of his greatest weapons enticing words. And many believers are reading peculiar books about how to have joy in life and blessing in life, how to get the most out of life, and they've neglected the only book in the world that can tell them, right here, the Word of God, how they can be complete in Christ, and so much for the devil's weapons, enticing words. So let me remind you that this was especially true in the day in which this epistle was written. There was a man by the name of Cerinthus, Valentius, Basilites, Tatian, Martian, and these men were very persuasive speakers. And they were some of the greatest speakers of the ancient world, and every one of them was a Gnostic. Every one of them was the devil's evangelist, and they were teachers of Gnosticism. And they taught these things which we introduce this chapter with. And these things are very important in understanding this passage and in understanding this epistle. And they taught Gnosticism. They taught Greek philosophy and paganism and Judaism with a Christian vocabulary. And by the way, we're getting the same thing today in many forms. For example, every cult uses Christian vocabulary in order to teach Greek philosophy, paganism, and legalism. And you'll find that every cult has exactly the same thing that Gnosticism had in it. And furthermore, you will discover certain things like crisis theology. And you'll find that every cult has that. And furthermore, you discover certain things like neo-orthodoxy. And what is it that makes some theologians popular today? Well, they've gone in for philosophy with a Christian vocabulary. And that's what it is, and believers fall for it. So here's our warning. In this passage, in verse 8, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you." And the word spoil in the Greek means to take you prisoner of war. Here are the spiritual POWs. There are a lot of Christians who have become prisoners of war to the satanic forces because they have made philosophy their criterion, because they have rationalized the scripture. And if it isn't philosophy, then it's vain deceit. And this, of course, is another one of the interesting terms here in verse 8, which is used for Gnosticism. So here is our principle. Our time is up. You have two warnings in this passage about satanic operation. Remember that Satan will do anything in the world to keep you from understanding that right now, regardless of circumstances, regardless of your bank account, regardless of your home or your car, or regardless of your lack of or the having of some person or your social situation, or the fact that no one seems to care about you, regardless of any one of those singular factors, I want to leave with you tonight, Colossians 2:10. You are complete in Christ in Houston right now. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of having this fellowship this evening around the food and rejoicing in the things that you've done in our lives. We thank you for those who came, prepared the food, and shared this fellowship with us. We pray for those who couldn't be here and wish and miss that they aren't here. We're thankful for the testimonies we've had this evening of what the Lord has done in lives, the passages of Scripture. We're thankful for this portion of Scripture that liveth and abideth forever that says, we are complete in Christ. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.